Thank you, Miriam. Those who trust in the Lord will never be confounded, will they? Thank the Lord. Beautiful song. The mark of the beast we will consider this morning. You hear a lot about it. We're going to go through this chapter this morning. There's a lot of speculation. We're not going to do a lot of speculation today. We're going to look at what the scripture says. When we come to this chapter, we see here two beasts. We see the one that has the mark at the end. The first beast we see is from the verses we read earlier, which will be a political ruler. And then the last part of the chapter, a beast from the earth, is a religious leader. And when we were looking back in chapter 11, I believe it was, we saw that God had two witnesses. We didn't know if they were Moses and Elijah, or Elijah and Enoch, or none of the above. But God had two witnesses in chapter 11. And we know that Satan is a big counterfeiter. And many, many things that God does, Satan tries to counterfeit. And so here in this chapter, he has his two witnesses. Not only that, we know about the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And Satan has a counterfeit for that as well. We refer to that as the unholy Trinity. And so just as God the Father has the Son that has come incarnate to earth and then has given us the Holy Spirit, Satan tries to counterfeit that. And so Satan tries to duplicate God the Father, and then the beast from the sea, this political ruler, is Satan incarnate. Now, he's not going to come born without a mother from a virgin like Jesus did, but we're going to have Satan embodied in a human being here on earth. And the beast from the earth, this religious leader, is going to try to act like the Holy Spirit. So Satan has his unholy trinity, and so we're going to look at the second and third persons of the unholy trinity here today. And first, let's look at the beast from the sea, but let's go to the Lord in prayer before we look at this passage of Scripture. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you've told us about the future of the devil, his antichrist, and Lord, we know he's doomed forever, and we thank you for that. And we look at the activity that will be on earth during the tribulation period and the great tribulation, and we thank you that you have saved us and you have told us that we will be snatched away, we'll be raptured up whenever Christ comes and we meet him in the air. And Lord, we look at this passage of Scripture with gratitude that we're not going to be here. But Lord, we know that there will be some saints here, that people will be getting saved during this time. And we even pray for them before it comes to be, because Jesus in the garden there in John 17, he prayed for us before these things came to be. And Lord, we just thank you that we can see a little bit into the future of what you have for us in Christ's name. Amen. As we look at this beast from the sea, there is a big description of him, and we're not going to go into great detail out of this description, but if you have a handout, you'll see there he has seven heads, and later on in chapter 17, we see seven heels, and a lot of people talk about Rome being on seven heels, and that the Antichrist, there was a movement a while back, and some may even still believe that it's going to be the Pope or someone like that. It's going to be the Antichrist because of that. There's 10 horns. Horns in the Bible represent power and authority. And so these 10 kings are going to form one alliance together during the tribulation, and the Antichrist is going to rule over them. Now, if we were to take the time and to go into a lot of speculation, which we certainly want, maybe in a Bible college class or something, but when you look at those seven heads, people have said these are the seven kingdoms that have been so hard on Israel: Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, and the revived Roman Empire. And so we're not going to look at all the history and those kinds of things. We want to try to make the Scriptures more applicable to us, as well as looking at some future things. But also he has 10 crowns here. And so they're all, again, united under one kingdom there. And there's movements today, you know, you're trying to make this one world government. Well, this is going to happen one day. And there's going to be blasphemy in verse 1. They will speak against everything that's holy and all those that are holy. He speaks against God, his heaven, his tabernacle. He speaks against his saints. And then in verse 2, the description of this beast, he said he moves like a leopard, a bear, and a lion. And if you go to Daniel and look, you can see similarities there, and we're not going to do that this morning, but you can do that on your own. But those three animals have great speed and great power and great cruelty as well, and tearing apart. And so this Antichrist, he comes on the scene and he offers peace. And there's peace for 3.5 years until the middle of the tribulation, the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel. And then after that, there's very much chaos after that. So we see this description of the beast briefly. And again, go to Daniel if you want to see more. And look at his dominion. He has power. At the end of verse 2, it says the dragon, and that's Satan. Satan gave him power and his seat, that is his throne, his dominion, and great authority. And remember when Jesus was on earth, Satan offered this to Jesus. He offered him all the kingdoms of the world And of course, Jesus overcame those temptations. And now Satan's Antichrist is coming. And as he is there with his dominion, we see first in verse 3 that his kingdom is very astonishing. It says, I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and the deadly wound was healed. And so here is the Antichrist again, not only trying to counterfeit the incarnate Christ, but as Christ died and rose again, whether this Antichrist will actually die and come back to life, I'm not certain. The words in verse 3 say, as it were wounded to death. And it's going to appear, at least, that he died and he rose up there. And so it's going to be a very astonishing dominion that he has. And also, people are going to worship. When they come to worship him in verse 4, it says, they worship the dragon, the devil, who gave power to the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like this beast? Who is able to make war with him? I mean, he has died. He's come back to life. He must be the Christ. He is the Antichrist. And John 5:43, remember what Jesus said? Jesus said in John 5:43, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. And the world is going to receive the Antichrist as the great prince, the great peace giver. And he's going to violate that contract, that covenant of peace. Aren't you glad that our Lord never violates his contract, his covenant of peace that he gives to us here? And so just as God receives worship through Jesus Christ, we worship him. Satan is going to receive worship through the Antichrist. But his dominion is going to be short. It tells us it's only going to be 42 months, and that's 3.5 years there. And then whenever that great tribulation comes, then things are going to change quite a bit. In contrast to Christ's kingdom, his dominion is forever and ever. It will never end. It won't be just the 1,000 years on earth. It'll be for all eternity. And he's going to be very hostile to all the saints, to God himself, verses 6 and 7. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And so while Satan is here on earth and the believers are in heaven, he's going to be speaking blasphemies against God's people, God's throne, and God himself. And verse 7 says, it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Now these are the saints that are on earth, not us, because we've been raptured, but people that get saved as a result of the witness of the 144,000 and get saved during the witness of the two witnesses from chapter 11. And he's going to make war with those saints, and power was given him by Satan over all the kingdoms and tongues and nations there. And he's going to be very hostile. Think about what Hitler said. You remember Hitler saying, you say something long enough and loud enough and people will believe it. And here is Satan, and he has this dominion. We know that that saying Hitler had is true, because you think about the little saying, separation of church and state. You have people talking about that little phrase and get people to believe that our founding fathers believed what the left, the ungodly people, try to teach us about separation of church and state. And people actually think, you know, that that's part of our Constitution and all of that, separation of church and state. And people have believed a lie. And they will again in the tribulation as well. But just as Jesus had disciples, and Satan is trying to counterfeit everything that Jesus does, Satan also has disciples, that's followers. Now, most of them are not what we would call Satan worshipers that intentionally have signed up to be a follower of Satan, But we saw a week or two ago when Jesus was born and Israel was bringing forth Jesus into the world that Herod was a tool in the hands of Satan to try to destroy Christ. And of course he failed. And today there are people that are tools in the hand of Satan, and they're going to be more even during the tribulation. And these disciples will worship him in verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. This is again what Satan offered Jesus on the Mount of Temptation there. He says, fall down and worship me. And Satan has wanted that all along, hasn't he? From the very beginning when he fell in Isaiah, Lucifer fell, he wanted to be God. He wanted that worship. And now he's going to get it. But it's going to be for a short time. Who's going to worship him? Verse 8 tells us, it's not us. It's not even the saints that get saved during the tribulation. It's those who are written not, whose names are not written in the book of the Lamb. Saved people are not going to do this because they'd rather die. And so it is today. Those who are true believers, we have some in other countries that are dying now because they refuse to deny the very Lord that bought them. And because of that, they're being executed. And this will happen a lot during the tribulation time. And may God give us the grace and strength that if it ever comes to us, the option of denying Christ or being put to death, that we would have the grace to say, as Job, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. And that's what the real believers will do. But we also see that they're being warned. Notice the warning in verse 9. And if you've been with us all through the book of Revelation, that verse sounds familiar to what we saw in chapters 2 and 3. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Now, in chapters 2 and 3, we saw a verse similar to that seven times because we saw seven churches. But the warning in those two chapters, given seven times, it says, if any man have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. But notice that last part is missing here. The Spirit saith to the churches is not here. And the answer is obvious. The reason for that, because the church is not here. The church has been raptured out. And so the warning now is for all unsaved people here that you better hear, you better listen to what's going on, because the Antichrist is going to have his dominion, and many people are going to follow and worship him. But those who can hear, they need to hear the voice of the witnesses, the 144,000, the other two witnesses. They need to listen to what God has to say. And God is giving a warning here to all those who follow Satan and reject Christ, even as he's given us a warning today. And they're going to be whipped. Verse 10, Satan and all of his followers, he that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He that kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. And the Lord Jesus is coming again, and he is going to completely destroy Satan and all of his followers there. And verse 10 says, here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Those who are genuine believers are not going to take this mark of the beast that we'll see in just a little bit there. They're not going to listen or worship this beast here. They're going to have patience, which is endurance, because of their faith. And the patience, the endurance, the persecution that Satan and the beast will give, true believers are going to reject that. And they're going to be persecuted and killed as well. And then the Lord is going to come back. Now let's look at the beast from the earth in just a few minutes we have left. The beast from the earth One appears from the sea, one appears from the earth. Some people believe the one appearing from the sea is a reference to all the Gentile nations, and then the earth is a reference to Israel, thinking that the political leader is going to be a Gentile, but the religious leader is going to be a Jew. And that's very possible, but I don't think we can say that dogmatically here. But notice his appearance in verse 11. This counterfeit to the Holy Spirit, the religious leader. I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. The Lamb of God slain from the beginning of the earth. It's not this lamb. This is Satan once again trying to counterfeit everything that the Lord does. And so he appears as a lamb, but Jesus was also called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But in verse 11, it doesn't say that he's a lion. It says he's a dragon. This is the devil in his appearance here, trying to appear that he is the Lamb of God. And he has ability, great power. Satan is a powerful being. In verse 12, he has power to promote fake worship. He exercises all the power of the first beast, that political ruler, and he causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast. And so here this religious leader, the unholy spirit of Satan, is trying to get everyone to worship the first beast, and he is accomplishing that. He has great power. He's very convincing. And then he even produces fire. He does great wonders. He makes fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. Doesn't that remind you a little bit of Acts chapter 2? When the Holy Spirit of God came down as tongues of fire there. And so here is Satan trying again to counterfeit God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit here, and he produces fire. But what Satan always does is that word deceive is in verse 14. He began that from Adam and Eve. He's a great deceiver, and he pushes falsehood. He deceives those that dwell on the earth by means of the miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And so this political leader, whoever he might be, Satan incarnate, they're going to make a statue of him. And here's this statue, whether it's of gold or wood or whatever it's made of, they're going to make this statue there, and something's going to happen. All these miracles are taking place, and we see he has authority to do miracles. And it says that he is going to give life to the image. So this statue that they make comes alive. Now, can you imagine? Put on your imagination caps for a minute with me. Most of you probably been to the Statue of Liberty or at least seen. Can you imagine being on a tour and seeing the Statue of Liberty and being close to it and somebody having the ability to speak to it and have that Statue of Liberty come to life and then start to walk across? That would be a little bit frightening, wouldn't it? I mean, and that's a statue that's of liberty and peace. Can you imagine the statue of the Antichrist coming to life? You know, not all miracles that occur are of God. Satan has the power to do miraculous things. That's why the Bible tells us that we need to try the spirits and know whether they are of God there. And so he will be able to give life to the image. Then also in verse 15, not only does he have authority to do miracles, he has the authority and the power to massacre people. And there will be many, many people killed because they refuse to bow down to the beast. And just as Others refused to bow down. You think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and how God protected his people. God will again protect his saints here. Many will be killed who refuse to bow. And even if they die for their faith, they go on to be with the Lord, and that will be a glorious thing. But we also see the third authority that this beast has, and he has the authority to mark mankind. Verse 16, he causes all, small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, doesn't matter what status in life, children, adults, everyone, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And the reason for the mark is given in verse 17. No man might buy or sell, save he had that mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. And so we know in the Bible, when God saves us, the Bible says the Holy Spirit of God puts a mark on us. He seals us. Again, Satan is trying to counterfeit what God does. And there's going to be a mark, and people aren't going to, they're going to starve to death if they don't get this mark. Unsaved people will take this mark so that they can live and eat, but saved people, they're going to say, I'd rather die for my Lord than to take the mark of the beast. And verse 18 tells us that this beast has an assigned number. And much has been said about this number, 666. Sometimes even in jest, if you get a receipt and the amount comes, you go buy a small item and it comes up to 666, or you have change, so I'm throwing that receipt away, you know, I don't want that mark around me. Verse 18 says, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. It's the number of a man. His number is 666. 666 here. The unholy Trinity. The number of perfection is 7. We see in the scripture you have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, 3 sevens. You have the number of a man, the number of Satan, the mark of the beast, 666. There have been people that have tried to assign letters of the alphabet to certain numbers, and by doing that you come up with a certain president or another person, and oh, he must be because the numbers. And I've seen a dozen or so different people, depending on what numeric strategy you use, people trying to determine who is going to be the Antichrist. Now, we don't know, but it's going to be a real human being where Satan indwells. And there's going to be another human being who is going to be the false prophet. And these two are going to be worshipped, and they're going to put on war with God's people. Now, if a mark, which is to come, can keep people from getting food and drink, and it will, just think about a one-world government. A government where there's no national allegiance. We kind of see a little bit of movement towards that today, don't we? You know, some people don't want to pledge allegiance to our nation, or a one-world religion where you just, everybody just get along and we all serve the same God, and let's just unite all the, you know, the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, the Catholics, let's, you know, even Islam, let's just put them all together under one there. We've seen attempts at that, and it's going to happen during the tribulation. If a mark that a person takes on his hand or his forehead could keep a person from getting food or drink, do you think it's possible that a mark of some sort could keep a person out of college or keep a person from getting a job? Do you know there have been attempts, I read about this in California, from Christian against Christian schools who use the curriculum we do, Abeka or Bob Jones, that says you can't go to college because your transcripts are not valid, because you've been taught from a curriculum that teaches creation science and have tried to keep those people out of college. And that may happen someday. You look around at our world and you see even things like, don't want to start a educational debate, but you look at things like Common Core and things like that, and people think the goal is so that everybody can be educated equally. No, that's not a goal. That's control, just like a one-world healthcare system, getting everybody under one big umbrella there. You know, and we see movements towards that, but one day during the tribulation period, all of this stuff is going to happen, and we're not going to be here, and Satan is going to have dominion over the earth for a short while. But then the Lord's coming back. He's going to take care of that, and we'll see that in chapters to come. Let's bow and pray. Father, we thank you for your plan. Lord, Satan, hard as he tries, he can't change your plan. Even his destruction is part of your plan. Lord, we thank you for what you accomplished on Calvary for us. Lord, we have looked in Revelation 13 at things to come. But now it's time, as we partake of the Lord's table, to look back to Calvary, to what you have done for us. That you have sent your body to the cross to be slain. Your blood was shed so that we could have everlasting life. Lord, as we look back today and remember Calvary, we are so thankful for what you've done for us. We thank you that we serve the true and living God, God in the flesh. Christ indeed is God incarnate. And we thank you for the true Holy Spirit who lives within us. Lord, help us to be aware of the many counterfeits Satan has to try to deceive us and trick us into not serving our God faithfully. Help us to be faithful all the way to the end, regardless of the persecutions and the attempts that may come against us. Lord, that we'll be faithful even as we see these tribulation saints will be faithful to the end. Help us to do that in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to ask the men.